You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right, well, let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Lord, we're just so grateful for your mercy and your grace, your kindness to us, Lord. Thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for your mercies that endure forever. Father, we praise you for the written word of God tonight. We approach it with reverence and with honor. Lord, we believe to be taught. We thank you that your word is spirit and life, as Jesus said. And that, Father, I thank you that we can feed upon it, and it feeds our faith and feeds our spirits, Lord. And we just believe you to do that tonight. Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. And so, Holy Spirit, we give you permission to bring revelation into our lives, to bring enlightenment and instruction. And Father, we thank you for it in advance, and we'll be mindful to be doers of it and not just hearers only. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, if you want to turn with me to John, the 21st chapter, we're going to look at our foundation scripture. This is week three, or lesson three, in our series of looking at the healings of Jesus. There are 19 healings that are recorded in the four Gospels, and it might seem like there are more because of, you know, just being repeated between the Gospel writers, but it's just very important that we take a look at these and study them. So let's look at John 21, the last verse there, the last verse in the book of John, verse 25. And it says this, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And so what we've been saying is that, of course, what's recorded in the four Gospels is not the entirety of Jesus' ministry. What we have in the Gospels is what the Holy Spirit wanted us to have record of. You know, in 3.5 years of ministry, you know, Jesus did more than 19 miracles, and he accomplished a great deal. He preached many, many messages, taught many times. And of course, we don't have record of all those things. But what we do have is what the Holy Spirit wanted us to have. And so what we've been saying all along is one of the reasons that we want to take the time to study these things in detail is that if we can learn that if we will do what those people did, then we can receive what they got. And I believe that's one of the main reasons that the Holy Spirit provided these for us, is so that we could, you know, not just to fill up pages and verses in the four Gospels, but for us to be able to look at them and study them, see how the people responded to the ministry of Jesus, and see how Jesus responded to them. And again, you know, just so that we can learn what they did, because if we can do what they did, then we can receive what they got. Now, a couple other reasons that we want to look at this is not only, number one, so that we can receive healing for ourselves. And as we'll look tonight, we'll see in tonight's lesson that healing is definitely the will of God for our lives, but that we can learn how to minister healing to other people. That's very important. You know, Jesus was, although he is and was the divine Son of God, he was anointed by God, he is and was the Messiah, he was still one man that could only be in one place at one time. But thank God, after his resurrection, he gave birth to the body of Christ. And so now, because the Holy Spirit is here and the healing power of God is available to be upon any of us as we could minister to other people, we have a greater opportunity. And, you know, Jesus said this, he said, "These works shall you do, but greater also." And, you know, I believe that not only will we do the works of Jesus, and I don't think he meant necessarily that we would do better works or better miracles. I believe what he meant was the quantity would be higher, just simply because of our sheer numbers. And so what he is endeavoring for us to do is to become effective in ministering to other people and also being able to receive these from our, or for ourselves rather. So let's back up and let's go to Matthew's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Again, want to show you a couple of verses just to bring this to your remembrance. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23. Matthew 4 and verse 23. And what we see here is a synopsis, a summary of Jesus' ministry. Again, after those, after he was anointed by the Spirit of God, when he was baptized by John and then began his ministry, these things are what summarize his ministry. Matthew 4, verse 23 says this, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." So this is a very broad summary of Jesus' ministry. He preached the gospel of the kingdom, he taught the people, and then he healed everybody that could or would receive and that he could possibly get to minister to him. You know, something that just popped up into my mind, you ever wondered why Jesus would often, when he healed someone, would tell them not to go tell somebody, not to go tell anybody? You know, there's only one healing that I can recall in the Gospels where Jesus instructed the person who received to go and tell it, and it was somebody who got healed over in Decapolis, which was it was not as orthodox as where he normally ministered as far as their religion was concerned. But why do you think that he instructed the majority of people not to go and tell what had happened in their lives?
I always thought it was to keep the crowd down, but I don't think that's right.
There was a lot of doubters.
That's, well, both of you are actually right. That what, you know, you have to understand, in his day, without the technology that we have today, his ability to be able to get to people would be very limited the more crowded that it was. Okay. Mm-hmm. In other words, if he desired to minister to a group of people, if there was a large number of people, and you know, one thing that's interesting about human nature is, it's kind of like the thing that, how many of you, when you ride by and you see flashing lights, police car and fire engine and all that, your curiosity automatically goes up and you kind of wonder, what happened? Okay. And so we get curious, you know, we call it on the interstate, you call it rubbernecking, where people want to turn, you know, when there's an accident on the other side of the interstate, people on your side slow down, even though there's nothing going on your side, but they slow down so they can see. And here's my point, that human nature is such where people will come just to see a show, not to receive from him. And a lot of times when people do that, they can interfere with people who want to receive from him. Okay. So Judy is right. And you're right too, Barbara. But that's why most of the time he would tell people, don't go broadcast this. Here's what he knew, that word would get around about his ministry on its own. And you know, if people just went out, and of course they didn't have large crusades and sound equipment and all that kind of stuff to where he could minister, to great numbers of people, but that's why he did that. Now, notice what it says. Right.
Was it Lazarus where he had the people get out of the house because of their unbelief?
Yeah, and we actually read a story. Well, it was Jairus' daughter, too, where he ran them out of the house.
That's the one I'm thinking of.
Yeah, and you know, got them all out because, as Barbara said, he wanted to eliminate the doubt and unbelief that was present. So let me talk to you for just a second about what it means when it says that he taught in their synagogues, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Why did he, this is a rhetorical question that I'm getting ready to answer. Why did he preach and teach? Well, I thank God for good preachers. We have a lot of great preachers in the body of Christ today. And a lot of times you'll find that a lot of the preachers are also good teachers, okay? You know, for instance, Bishop Jakes, he's one of the you know, a great communicator. He preaches well, but he also teaches the word. Okay. But if you look at in the Greek language, in looking at these comments about Jesus, when a preacher, that word preach simply means to proclaim. In other words, everywhere that Jesus went, he would proclaim the gospel. He would broadcast, he would say what the gospel was. But then he taught. And here's a good way to understand the difference in this. Preaching is to proclaim something. Teaching is to explain something. Okay? And so what Jesus did was both of those. He would proclaim the gospel, but then, and most of the time, you'll see where it was in the synagogues, he would gather up the people who wanted to be taught, and he would teach them the word of God. The only exception that we have to that is what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And he started that out just teaching his disciples. And the Bible says that multitudes began to gather. And so preaching and teaching is very, very important. Now, I am called to be a teacher. I am not necessarily a preacher. Now, I'll get excited and get loud sometimes in the live service, but I'm not necessarily a preacher. God has anointed and called me to teach, which that's my wheelhouse. That's what I love to do, is teach the word of God. And so we need to hear both, but teaching is what will produce revelation in your life. Preaching is good. Preaching can bring revelation, but teaching is what helps bring revelation so that your faith can arise. That's why Jesus would do both, okay? So again, what you hear and what you're taught is going to be what you have faith to receive. So that's why it's very important for us to be in an environment or exposed to ministry where we're being taught the word of God. Now, a lot of times, if you're in an environment where preaching is the only thing that you hear, you get a lot of inspiration, but you don't get much instruction. And we need both. We need the instruction because, again, that's what enables us to be able to receive revelation and get understanding from the Word of God. Now, Jesus wants us to have a life of health and healing and to walk in that every day. But here's the thing, the catch to it is we're going to have some knowledge about it, and we're going to have to be skilled at it. You know, it's one thing to know about something. It's another thing to know about it and be skilled at it. And I believe one of the things that God is calling us in the body of Christ to do today in the time that we're living in is we've got to be skilled where the Word of God is concerned. You know, again, I love being a resource that's available. I love teaching and everything, but you all aren't with me 24 hours a day. And so you need to be skilled at the word so you know how to handle the word proficiently yourself. In other words, you're so full of the word of God that when a particular situation arises, whether it's your own or you're endeavoring to minister to someone else, you know what the word says for yourself. And that's just very, very important. All right, so let's go over to Luke's gospel, the 13th chapter. And of all the healings that Jesus performed, I would say as far as my favorite, this is one of my favorites. And it's just a great, great story. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. And so I'm going to read verses 10 through 17, and then we'll begin to break it down verse by verse as we've done each week, okay? Luke chapter 13 and verse 10 says this, "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' In verse 13, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. He said to the crowd, he, the ruler, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.'" I'll comment on that. I'm going to refrain from stopping. Verse 15, "The Lord then answered him and said, 'Hypocrite, Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So now let's break this down. Let's begin to dissect this and get into it. Verse 10, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, it's one thing that's very, very important to notice is that he was in the synagogue. Let me explain to you how synagogues worked in that day. Very, very similar to the way they work today. But, you know, a lot of times we Christians in our Western mindset, we confuse the temple and synagogues and so forth. In Jerusalem, you had the main temple where once a year, everybody was required to go and offer the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And so that's why a pilgrimage was made every year to go into Jerusalem on the Passover and to offer up this sacrifice. But in every town throughout Israel, there were synagogues. And these were places where rabbis predominantly led them. And these rabbis were instructed to teach the people from the law. You might have seen the scrolls or observe something like this, but these were places where they weren't necessarily places of worship. In other words, you didn't offer any sacrifices at the synagogue or anything like that. You predominantly went there to gather and to be taught. So every town had one of these synagogues. Some of them had more than one. And so when you see in Jesus' ministry, the Bible says, as was his custom, he was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So everywhere that Jesus went, every town that he went to, very often you would find him in the synagogue. And so I just wanted to explain that to you. Now it says he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Now, Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, the first part of that verse says this, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay. Mm-hmm. So Jesus was teaching God's people so that they could receive instruction and be taught. Now, it does not say, the scripture does not say that people's lives are destroyed because the devil attacked them. That's very, very important. The devil attacks all of us. But I want you to understand that if destruction comes, it comes because of a lack of knowledge. Because if we know, as I was saying a little while ago, if we're skilled in this and we know how to conduct ourselves, then we can deflect and resist those attacks when they come. So the best way for us to avoid instruction is to know more. And I heard it said that a minister once said, if you're in the middle of a storm and you've done all you know to do and nothing seems to be changing in that storm, then you need to know more. Okay. So, you know, again, it's tough in the middle of a storm to start scrambling and trying to acquire more knowledge. It can happen. So the time to do it is when you're not in the storm. But here's my point, is that knowledge and instruction from the Word of God is paramount for us to be able to avoid destruction. You know, a lot of times when we see Christians that, you know, and my heart goes out to them, that the enemy is able to gain inroads into their life and bring stealing, killing, and destroying, a lot of times it's because of a lack of knowledge of what God's Word says, who they are in Christ, what their authority is in the name of Jesus. Because the Bible clearly says it on more than one occasion, if we will resist the enemy, he will flee from us. And so we have to be taught on how to resist those attacks. So when people are untaught, when people are ignorant, and ignorance is not stupidity, ignorance just means you have not received the right information. When people are untaught, the devil will take advantage of their ignorance. Okay. And so that's very, very important to know. So Jesus went about teaching. Why? So he could teach the people how to receive from God what was already theirs. Now, it's important to understand who he was talking to, who he was teaching. He was teaching Jewish people who, and we'll talk more about this in just a second, but that have a covenant with God. And at that time, had a very strong covenant with God, which included, by the way, healing. Okay? Look at some of the Old Testament scriptures. You know, Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my, or forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases. So healing was provided for in that old covenant. And so what Jesus wanted to do was bring light to them of what they possessed, even as a natural born child of Abraham. Okay? Look at verse 11. It says, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. So this woman had a spirit of infirmity. She had a spirit that had attached itself to her body. And what's interesting is, and of course, the Bible doesn't tell us how this spirit gained entrance to be able to do that, but it had been tormenting her and bothering her and inflicting her for 18 years. That's very, very important. Now, I want you to understand something. When Jesus encountered this lady, he was not fazed one bit by the fact that she had been tormented by this thing for 18 years. And here's the other thing, and this is, I believe, one of the things that we need to get out of this particular lesson, and that is this. Even if you've experienced something for a long period of time, there is still freedom that's available to you. And don't settle with that thing and just say, oh, well, this is going to be a part of my life from now until the time I go to heaven. Okay? If it is not the will of God, you do not have to experience that thing in your life. Okay? So, another thing I want to mention to you is that by implication is this woman, it's very likely that she had been a long-standing member of that particular synagogue in her town, but yet had never been able to receive healing in that particular synagogue. Now, what does that tell you? Well, that tells you that rabbi in that synagogue was not teaching healing. Matter of fact, he was probably teaching the hard part of the law. And when I say hard, what I mean by that is, you know, kind of like we hear phrase today, God's mad at you. He's waiting for you to mess up. You know, all of those types of things. She obviously did not hear and was not taught how to get free from that particular thing. And she came to church. She came to the synagogue with this infirmity. Now, I want you to get it in your mind. You know, sometimes look on Google infirmities or something like that. A lot of times you'll see people in third world nations that are encountering things like this. You know, I can recall seeing pictures of people in India that are tormented or bent over in this same way that this woman was. And so here you have this woman. She's bent over. She's doubled over. And that's the way she lived every moment of every day, not for a day, not for 18 hours, not for 18 weeks, 18 years she had endured this thing. And so she came to the synagogue and probably had been going to the synagogue, even though she didn't feel like going, even though it was inconvenient for her. And why did she keep going? Well, she knew that this was her only source of help, was to be in the synagogue. And so she was a covenant child of Abraham and had a right to be healed. Now, whether she fully knew that or not, we don't know. But I want to just comment for just a little bit about this spirit of infirmity thing. And I want to talk to you about, because that might raise up the question, well, can a Christian have a spirit of infirmity? Well, the long answer is yes, but I want to make sure that I clarify this and say this, okay, very carefully. A Christian can be tormented by a spirit, you can have a spirit that is messing with and tormenting your soul and your flesh, but you cannot, a born-again believer cannot be demon-possessed. And just by merit of the way that we call that, possession requires or implies ownership. And a born-again believer is no longer owned by the devil. So a born-again believer cannot have a spirit come in and occupy your spirit and take total control over you and possess you. Now, someone can be oppressed to a degree to where it looks like demonic possession, but it's not, okay? A Christian cannot be demonically possessed. Now, a Christian can be demonically oppressed, all right? And it's very important that we understand that, because I don't want anybody to get confused. But this woman had a spirit of infirmity that had attached itself to her flesh and had caused her to be bowed over, all right? Now, let me bring some further clarity to this. Brother Hagin would say this. He'd say, if you purchased a home, and I know this might be out of order a little bit, but if you purchased a home and you move into that house, and then you have someone come and inspect that house, and they find termites eating away at the house, and you live there, doesn't mean you have termites. It means your house has termites, okay? So that is just something to bring some clarification to you, and I wanted to just say that so as we talked about this, you would understand that. Now, ultimately, the devil is behind all sickness and all disease indirectly, whether it goes all the way back to the garden and he brought sickness and disease into the earth because of Adam's sin. But here's the thing that I want you to see. How did Jesus know that this was a spirit of infirmity? It was because the Holy Ghost revealed it to him. And the only way that you're going to know if a demonic spirit is behind something that is oppressing someone is by a revelation of the Holy Spirit. Because I will tell you this, and I'm trying to help you in ministering to someone. Don't think just because of this story that everybody that's sick has a demon. Okay? That's not the case. All right? It's just not true. And the only way that you're going to know if a demon is involved is through and by a revelation of the Holy Spirit. So whatever you do, don't go out and start ministering to people guessing, okay? And the gift of discerning of spirits is not, or let me say flip that, the gift of suspicion is not the gift of discerning of spirits. If you suspect somebody has a demon, but the Holy Spirit has not revealed it to you, then do not treat it like you would a demonic situation, all right? I just wanted to clarify that and bring that out. And I don't want you to think that anybody that's sick, it's demonically involved, okay? It could be, it may not be. The only way you're gonna know for sure is if the Holy Ghost reveals it to you. And obviously, the Holy Spirit revealed that to Jesus. Now look at verse 12. It says, but when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. Now, I can imagine that maybe there's, you know, a large group of people at the synagogue. She perhaps could have been sitting in the back of the room or not sitting at all because she's bowed over. And so here's Jesus in the front teaching the people, and he calls her to the front. Now, I want you to notice that this was not easy or, again, convenient for her to get to Jesus, but she did it anyway. So what that tells us is that this implies to us that there was a level of faith on her part to respond to him. And you remember what I said to you as we began this study is that most of the healings that we see in the ministry of Jesus required the people following some instruction that Jesus gave them. In other words, they would demonstrate their faith and he would give them a faith command. And if they responded to that faith command, then they were able to receive that healing. What if she had said, well, I'm not going up there because I don't want all everybody's attention to be on me. I mean, look at me. I'm bowed over. I can't even stand up straight. I can't sit up straight. I'm not going to be the point of entertainment for all these people or give them something to laugh at or whatever. The Bible says that Jesus called her, and obviously she responded to his call, okay? And so that brings to the question is that how bad do we want to receive from the Lord? Are we willing to do whatever the command of faith is? You know, and the Lord may direct you. He might speak to your spirit by the Holy Spirit and give you a command of faith that is going to require our obedience so that, and what that does, that act of obedience, it's not that we're earning what Jesus wants to give us. We're demonstrating and manifesting our faith. Okay? Remember faith, James said, faith without corresponding actions is dead. All right? So there will be an opportunity for you and me to demonstrate our faith. Now, Jesus then said to the woman, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Well, hold on just a minute, Jesus. No, she's not. Okay? He hasn't laid hands on her. He hasn't done anything. He hadn't waved his hand over her. And then the first thing he says to her is, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Now, what grounds did he speak that? Well, he spoke that because it was hers already and had been hers for 18 years. That freedom and being loosed from that thing belonged to her since the day that it came upon her. Why? Because she was a daughter of Abraham. We see that in just a moment. So Jesus, and this is so important and so good, Jesus did not speak to what he saw. He spoke to what belonged to her. And this is key for us. You're going to have to speak to what belongs to you, not what you can see. Are you getting that? Okay. When you're ministering to someone or you're receiving healing for yourself, you're going to have to speak to what belongs to you through your covenant, just like Jesus spoke to her based on the covenant that she had, that Abrahamic covenant. So Jesus did not speak to what he saw. He spoke to what should be. Now, you remember, I said to you too, in looking and studying the ministry of Jesus, understand this, Jesus was always end results focused, okay? So that's why he could say, 2 days away from going even to Lazarus' tomb, he told his disciples, "Lazarus isn't dead." Well, was he pretending that Lazarus wasn't dead? No, he wasn't pretending. He was dealing and speaking to the end result, all right? So you and I, and this will help you in your faith walk, If you'll start to speak to, imagine, release your faith to end results. What is God's desired result here? Well, God's desired result for this woman was to be completely free and completely healed and to not have this spirit of infirmity. And so that's what Jesus addressed. And we're going to have to do the same thing. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Anywhere in here, does it say that Jesus spoke to that spirit of infirmity? No, he did not. He didn't address that spirit one time. Now, other times he did, but this time he did not. Now, what he did, though, is he addressed the spirit in his statement when he said, "Woman, you are loosed from this infirmity." See, sometimes you need to understand that just by merit of you speaking the word of God causes the devil to leave you alone. It's not necessary for us to run around the room and behind every bush and doorknob to have to yell at the devil and all that type of thing. If we will learn who we are and the authority that we have in Christ. Now, of course, there are times when you need to speak to him, but there are also times when if you will just speak the word of God, you limit his access into your life. And so Jesus knew that. And so for 18 years, now here's what's so sad about this story. For 18 years, she was free and loosed, but did not know it. Isn't that something? 18 years, she experienced this thing and didn't have to. All right? Now, the good news is somebody finally showed up in town who knew it and could help her with it and tell her. Okay? So, Jesus, and going back to what I just said about speaking to the Spirit, Jesus didn't point out the Spirit, he pointed out the covenant. And sometimes, instead of giving the devil all of our attention, give the covenant your attention. And it'll take care of the devil. All right? Now, look at verse 13. It says, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now, last week we read the story about the blind man from Bethsaida, and Jesus laid his hands on him twice, okay? But this time, she was ready to receive. So the moment that she heard the words, woman, you are loose from this infirmity, the faith arose in her hearts. Jesus was able to lay hands on her. She made contact with that healing anointing, and she was immediately made straight, okay? So she got her healing. Was it somebody say something?
Yeah, what if he didn't lay hands? He didn't have to, did he? Just the spoken word was all that needed.
Well, apparently the Holy Ghost told him to lay hands on her. See, you have to understand that even Jesus operated on a case-by-case basis, and we're no different, okay? Sometimes we think it's ministering to people is very cookie-cutter, and it's not necessarily. Sometimes, you know, it can be where, like, if you have a healing line and you're ministering to people in a healing line, but a lot of times on an individual one-on-one basis, we need to learn how to follow the direction of the Holy Spirit, because, again, He knows specifics. He knows exactly what they need. He knows exactly how we ought to minister to them. That's why, you know, and as we read in last week's lesson about, you know, the blind guy, Bethsaida, Jesus spit in his eye. Well, that doesn't mean we need to go out and start a spitting ministry just because we see it one time in the Bible. No, that's what Jesus did because he was instructed to by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So,
Pastor Brad.
Yes, ma'am.
Where are y'all at?
We're in Luke chapter 13 verse 13. That's all right. And so now notice what she did. What did she do when she received her healing?
Praise God.
She glorified God. You know, that's so simple, but I want to just, I had to kind of, take inventory of myself when I was studying this, but be sure that when God does something for you, don't let that opportunity to glorify Him pass you up. Okay. Sometimes, you know, God does stuff for us, and, you know, particularly those of us who have been at this a long time, it's second nature for us. You know, we've seen God do great things. We've heard of God doing great things. God's done great things for us. But don't let her ever become so routine and mundane that we forget to glorify God in even the little things that He does for us. Now, this was a big thing for this woman, but, and that just jumped out to me. So when you receive something from the Lord, be sure you glorify Him. Now, let's look at verse 14. So here we go. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd. Now, so this guy's honked off. He's mad. So he turns to the crowd of people that's in the synagogue, and he says this: there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Now, he got mad because the woman got healed. Bad news, bad mistake. Okay, because he's getting ready to feel some heat from Jesus in just a second. But, here's the thing. And I wanted to point this out to you about the synagogues in those days. The synagogue was a building, a place that was in the village or town, wherever they were. It was centrally located. And I want to say this to you. It was open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now, and they didn't lock it up. They didn't have burglar alarms like we have today and all that kind of stuff. So it would have been like the old days. You remember back in the old days, particularly if you lived out in the country, nobody locked their doors or anything like that. And if you wanted to go up to the church to pray, you could. You could just go in and slip in the back and all that type of thing. Well, if this ruler is right, he says there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In other words, what he's saying is, there's 6 days that you ought to come up here and get healed. Well, listen, this woman had been attending that synagogue, we know, for at least 18 years. So are you trying to tell me that if she'd come up there on Tuesday and not Saturday, she would have gotten healed? Or maybe it was Thursday or Wednesday or Friday. No, the problem was this man wasn't ministering to the people at all. He wasn't ministering healing to them, so she wouldn't have gotten healed any day of the week, and the Sabbath included in that. Now, in his response, the ruler was saying that healing by the hand of God, now get this, get the audacity of this, that healing by the hand of God was not holy enough to be performed on the holy day, the Sabbath. If there was a day that a holy thing should have been performed, it should have been the Sabbath. Because the Lord himself in the Old Testament said, this is a holy day to me. Okay? But what that ruler was saying is, hey, listen, this healing doesn't even merit coming to church and getting healed when we're here for the Sabbath. Okay? So he's diminishing the flow of healing through the hands of Jesus. And did you know religious people do that today? Religious people do the same thing today. We don't believe in that healing stuff in our church. We don't believe in all that. Okay, well, what you just did is you said that healing and a miracle by the hand of God is not worthy to come into your church because your church is too holy for that. And that's a dangerous thing to proclaim as a pastor or a leader of a church. I'll just say that. So when Jesus healed this woman, he by doing that in the eyes of all the people that are sitting in that synagogue, he just elevated healing to a status of being holy because he did this on the holy day. Healing is a holy thing. It's a holy thing to God. It was a holy thing to Jesus, and it ought to be a holy thing to us. All right? Very, very important. Now, why did the ruler have this kind of attitude? Well, the thing is, and I can kind of understand this to a degree, but I don't understand it to a bigger degree, and that is this. Maybe he had been at this long enough to where he had become hard-hearted to the needs of the people. He had seen so many suffering people that he had allowed his heart to grow hard, and he no longer had compassion for the people. And that's a bad place to be, particularly when you're a leader in a church or a leader in a synagogue, is, that you no longer have compassion. Let me say it to you this way. When you see hurting people, it no longer bothers you. Man, I tell you what, that's one of my prayers. Lord, don't ever let my heart get that hard to where when I see somebody that's hurting and struggling, that it doesn't bother me, okay? Now, what a dangerous place to be as a church leader. So,
Brad, do you think, like our churches today, the law was more important than the result of the law?
Absolutely, yeah. Well, I mean, really, God's desire with the law was not so much focusing on the law, but it was the covenant. That's what he was trying to drive them to, was the covenant. And if this rabbi and all the other rabbis had been teaching the covenant instead of the law, see, the law was not an end It was a means to an end. And they forgot that and began to flip it around and teach that the law was the end result. That's what you got to be. You know, when you can keep the law, you have arrived. Okay. So, and that just, the next statement I want to make to you about this ruler is he held to his religion and not the covenant. And Christians do that today. They prize their religion more than they prize what Jesus has done for us or the covenant, and therefore they're not able to receive what's in that covenant. So let's see what Jesus' response was. Verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite. Okay, I looked up the word hypocrite, and the word, and I'm going to stop here and just say this. A hypocrite, this is the dictionary definition, a hypocrite is someone who has the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs, but their behavior does not conform to that moral standard. Okay, I'm going to say that again. A hypocrite is someone who claims that they have these high moral standards or beliefs, but their behavior does not match what their high moral standards are. Okay. And that's what he was saying. Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Now, this is my own supposition. The Bible doesn't tell us this, but perhaps Jesus had been in this town long enough. And, you know, we're not talking about towns the size of Charlotte. It's a smaller town. So maybe Jesus had been around this town long enough that he had seen this very rabbi or ruler of the synagogue lead his own animals out on the Sabbath to water. And that could be why he pointed it out and said it that way, okay? And so that is why he called him a hypocrite, because maybe he had actually witnessed the man's declaration not matching up or conforming to his behavior at all right? So when your animal needs water on the Sabbath, you make sure that it gets water. But when a person needs help, you do not even regard a person as highly as you do that animal. That's what Jesus had a problem with. That in addition to, here this woman was entitled to healing for 18 years, and this man who had the ability to be able to minister it to her did not, and she was still bound. Verse 16. So Jesus said, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Okay, so when Jesus invoked the covenant, when he said this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, ought not she have been loosed? What he just did is said, she is now obligated to be able to receive her healing. It belongs to her. It is her right. Okay. So I want you to also see that Jesus equated this ruler's actions with the work of Satan. Notice he said, Satan has kept her bound. Satan is the one that has caused her to continue to have this infirmity. Well, if you look up the word Satan in the Greek language, it means this: a slanderer, an accuser, but it also means one who obstructs or opposes. One who obstructs or opposes. Would you say this ruler of the synagogue was an obstruction to this woman getting healed? Absolutely. And I'm telling you, if you want to get Jesus a little upset with you, start obstructing people from being able to receive from him or receive what belongs to them from their through the covenant. You'll get on his bad side real quick, okay? So the ruler had instructed this woman, or obstructed rather, this woman from being able to receive her healing. This was her covenant right. And I want to say this to you. Did you know that every natural born Jew, every natural born Hebrew person walking the streets of Israel in that day had a right to be healed? Every one of them, everyone that Jesus ministered to, everyone that Jesus healed had a right to have been walking in healing the whole time. That's what's so phenomenal about this. All right. Now, I want to show you something. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22. I tell you what, we're running out of time, so let me just give these to you. Hebrews 7 verse 22 talks about the better covenant that we have. Okay, so if that was a right of every natural born Jew in the Old Testament and in Jesus' day, then how much more is that a right of every born again believer in our day? Let me read this to you. Hebrews 7, 22 in the Amplified, it says this, in keeping with the oath's greater strength and force, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better, stronger agreement, a more excellent, and get this, a more advantageous covenant. You need to understand something about the new covenant. It's God rigged this thing in your favor.
Amen.
It is advantageous for you and for me. I'm going to say this to you. God probably doesn't feel this way, but sometimes I think this way. God got the raw end of the deal. You understand that when he bought us? Okay. Now he loved it. He bought us because he loves us, but we're the ones that benefit from the covenant greatly. Now God gets us as his children and because he loves us and all that. I understand that, but you do understand we're the ones that get the advantageous part of this deal. All right. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6 says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Jesus, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Now, the covenant of Abraham was good, but the covenant we have through the Lord Jesus is better. Better. You need to understand that. It's better. So look at everything that they could receive under the old covenant. Blessing, favor, healing, right standing with God, all of those things. And we have a better covenant. So if they were entitled to those things under the old covenant, how much more are we entitled to it with a better covenant? Are you getting that? I'm really wanting to emphasize that for us. You need to understand you have a better covenant. In other words, God doesn't want you and me to be going around bowed over for 18 years suffering with something that Jesus set us free from. That is not the will of God. That has never been the plan of God. It never has been, nor will it ever be for us to have to endure and bear what Jesus has set us free from. Amen. I'm going to amen myself. Amen, Pastor. Yeah. Okay. So we have a right to be able to walk in these things. Now, last verse, verse 17, and then we're done. It says, when he, Jesus, had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So apparently in this synagogue, in the room that day, there was more than one adversary. It's just that only one spoke out. But because of what Jesus did for this woman and what he said, it brought all those adversaries and brought them and put them to shame. I'm telling you, there is, I'm being more convinced of this every day. If we as believers will walk in what we're supposed to be walking in, and if we will endeavor to minister to people the way Jesus wants us to be ministering to people, I believe there's a lot of people that are giving us a hard time right now that would be brought to shame and shut up because of the hand of God. And we're going to have to walk in that. We're going to have to do that. I'm not saying you won't be persecuted, but what I am saying is that it will quiet the voice of your adversaries. And notice what else happened. It says, and all the multitude rejoiced. So not only were the adversaries quieted, the people who were excited and wanted to receive from God and were excited about what God had done and was doing, they rejoiced. People will get excited and rejoice when they began to see God moving and God working in the lives of people. I'm telling you, when we begin to see this happening, and I'll say this to you, we are right on the threshold. We are so close to this. And I'm not talking about through people on platforms. I'm talking about people, everyday people like you and me, out and about doing what God has called us to do. I'm telling you, it's going to make a mark in this world. If we think, and listen, I'm not denying where things seem to be heading. I'm not denying that at all. But if we think that the body of Christ is going to wrap this thing up and sneak out of here, then we've got a hard lesson to learn, because we are going out of here in a blaze of glory with the power of God manifested and to the full, with the gifts of the Spirit in operation, with the anointing of God moving and flowing, and people's lives being changed. And listen, it's not about us. It's because the Father is waiting for the harvest, the precious fruit of the earth. And time is running out. And my time is run out for tonight. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, you can tell I get a little excited. See, I'll start preaching if y'all won't, if y'all will let me. But anyway. anyway, I wanted us to see this. This is a wonderful miracle, a wonderful story of healing. And I'm enjoying this, going through these and looking at all of these. And I hope it's being a blessing to you. Amen. Yes.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.